realize that 40% of the things that most people worry about are things that will never happen. 40% never happen.
This is Straight Talk.
Welcome to Straight Talk Radio. My name is Joshua Halleck. So happy to be with you today here in the studio with Pastor Mark Jobe, author and senior pastor of New Life Community Church. Pastor Mark, today's message is going to be so welcomed and helpful for so many people. What are we talking about today?
This is one of the biggest problems that people talk to me about on a regular basis. So you need to make sure you download this message, get it on an app, because you're going to want to replay this and share it with a friend. I'm going to talk to you today about how not to let worry rob your joy.
Yeah, worry and anxiety, that rings a bell. We've had elections. We've got all kinds of crisis in the world. People are buzzing with anxiety. I hear it as a pastor. It's one of the most frequent issues that come up. And this is the passage that I always take people back to.
This is one of the best passages to give you a pattern to deal with worry and anxiety. In fact, you and I, Joshua, have taken people to this passage over and over, because this passage doesn't just say, don't worry. This passage actually gives us a template, a methodology to tackle worry so that worry does not rob our joy. This passage basically says, hey, I want you to keep joyful. I don't want you to let worry get a hold of you, and this is how you do it. It gives us the how-to of how not to let worry rob our joy.
And the consequence of this, of the direction we're given here, is that the peace of God that doesn't make any sense actually guards our heart and our minds, our emotions and our thoughts. That's what I need.
Yes, absolutely. So if you're here today and you're saying, you know what, I have been joyless lately. I've been anxious over the state of our country, or anxious over the economy, or worried about my health, or concerned about my marriage, or just feeling fretful, you really need to hear this message today.
And also share it with somebody else. You can download this message and the whole Joys of Choice series from the Straight Talk app at PastorMarkJobe.com. We're going to get right into today's passage. It's Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 through 9.
This passage here in Philippians is the most powerful passage in all of the Bible having to deal with worry. I mean, this passage here talks about anxiety and worry and how to overcome it. It's very practical. It's very specific. So if you struggle with worry this morning, or anxious thoughts, then you need to take out a pen, you need to take out your notes, and you need to get ready to jot down some notes, because God is going to speak to you this morning. Okay? Tell the person beside you, hey, God is going to speak to you this morning. So stay awake. Someone once said that worry is like rocking in a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. You know, there's a lot of different reasons why we worry. I read recently about a young lady that was went off to college in the fall, and she had told her mother and given her specific instructions. Hey, Mom, when I'm gone, could you water my violet flowers? Make sure they don't die. And Mom, hey, could you feed my goldfish as well while I'm gone? So 2 weeks after she got to college, she called up her mom, and they were chit-chatting, asking about life and things. And then she said, oh, by the way, Mom, did you water my flowers? Her mom said, honey, I am so sorry. I forgot all about it, and all your violet flowers died. So a couple days later, the daughter called her mother again, and they got chatting a little bit more. And the daughter said, hey, Mom, how about the goldfish? Have you been feeding the goldfish? And her mother said, honey, oh, I am so sorry. All your goldfish went belly up. I forgot to feed them. They all died. There was a long pause at the end of the phone, and she said, Mom, I almost hate to ask you this, but how's Dad doing? And you know, sometimes in life, there's legitimate things to worry about, and sometimes we just fabricate things to worry about. In fact, you realize that 40% of the things that most people worry about are things that will never happen. 40% are things that will never happen. I'm going to get struck by lightning, maybe. Never happen. I know I'm going to get struck by a big semi truck. Never happen. 40% of that which we worry about, tornado going through the middle of Chicago, bird flu sweeping the nation, who knows? But 40% will never happen. 30% are things that are in the past and we can't change. A lot of people worry about things that happened in the past. They'd like to get in a travel machine and go back there and change them, but it's not going to happen. You can do nothing about the past, and we spend a lot of time worrying about it. So that's 70% of what we worry about. 12% are things that we worry about is about criticism by others, mostly untrue. A lot of time worrying about what other people say, what they didn't say, how they downed us. 10% is about health, which only gets worse with stress. And listen to this, only 8% of what we worry about is about real problems that will be faced. Only 8% is legitimate worry, so to speak. So we spend a lot of wasted time worrying about things, and some of you say, I don't want to worry, Pastor. I mean, I don't like to worry, but I find myself getting caught in that treadmill of worry, and I can't get out of it, and it eats me up. I can't sleep at night. I can't concentrate at work. I have to take a pill to calm my nerves, or I quit smoking, and now I got to go back to smoking again because I'm so worried. I'm trying to stop worrying, but every time I get worried, I just want to eat. And so I go to the refrigerator and I eat. It calms my nerves, but I really don't want to worry. Well, this morning, if you listen well, you will find some principles to help you break the cycle of worry. And we're going to begin reading in Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. It says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. How many of you know that chapter divisions and verse divisions in the Bible were not in the original text? In other words, Paul didn't write, okay, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. Those were put in there afterwards. And sometimes they don't divide it up evenly. That way we can say, okay, chapter 4, verse 1. I believe verse 1 really goes with chapter 3. Because he's talking about what he had just talked to them about. He's talked to them about following his example, pressing on, running the race. And he says, hey, I want you to stand that way. So chapter 4, really, the thought in chapter 4, I think, begins in verse 2. So let's start with verse 2. I plead with you, Yodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, loyal yoke fella, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, if you're going to break the cycle of an anxious thought, the first thing that you need to keep in mind, the first thing that you need to do, there's four principles. The first one is resolve relational conflict immediately. You know, you cannot have anxiety and joy at the same time. You have to choose one or the other. You can't be biting your nails and having joy at the same time. Because anxiety pushes out joy, and joy pushes out anxiety. Now, Paul addresses one of the topics that causes a lot of us to be anxious. You know what it is? Relational conflict. In fact, a lot of us here, what really causes us to get stressed out is our relationship, our tense relationship with a husband, a cousin, a brother, sister, a neighbor, people around us. That causes us a lot of anxiety. And so Paul says, hey, he's pleading with these two sisters. He says, I plead. The word plead here means to beg, to entreat, to get on his knees and say, I really want you to deal with this. What was so important? What were these two ladies fighting about? What was so important that Paul mentions it in the Bible? I mean, this is how not to get your name in the Bible. We never heard of these women before except here. And we never hear of them anywhere else in Scripture except here. Imagine your kid saying, her kid saying, "Hey, Mom, your name's in the Bible." Yeah, and it's all about us fighting. Now, what were these two dear sisters fighting about? Well, we don't know. It doesn't tell us. But I know that it was probably not doctrinal, because if it were doctrinal, Paul would have corrected it, right? He would have said, "Hey, you have this doctrine wrong. Let me fix it. Let me correct it." And it was probably not about them falling away from God or giving up on God, because if not, Paul would have exhorted them to persevere. So what were these two ladies fighting about? Well, hey, what do we fight about? I want to know, what do most Christians fight about? You know, you want to know what? Trivial things. Petty personality differences. What were they fighting about? Maybe one loaned another $100 and said, "I'm going to pay you back in 3 weeks." And it's already been 4 months and they hadn't paid each other back, and now they're angry at each other. Maybe one invited someone else's son to the birthday party and said, "Hey, come over to my birthday party," sent him a nice invitation, and they never responded. Maybe they were both on the worship team and one grabbed the mic from the other person and sang louder, and they're fighting about, "Hey, that was my microphone." Maybe coming into the parking lot when the normal parking lot's filled, they went to the overflow parking lot and the person got the parking space that they wanted when they were waiting there. Why were they fighting? They were fighting over something trivial, something that they were just not getting along. And that's what most of us fight about, right? I mean, think about it right now. The last confrontation that you had, what was it? Over something really deep and profound and theological? No! It was over some petty little issue. And let me tell you, and this is why you didn't fix it right away. One word: pride. See, the reason you're sitting here right now and you haven't approached that other person that you're mad at, the reason you haven't fixed it with that other believer, it's all about pride. You've been waiting for them to call you or them to email you or them to come to you and say, "Hey, I'm sorry." You say, "I'm going to wait till they come to me." Hey, they started it. When they realize they've hurt me and done me wrong, then I will talk. You know what it is? Pride. You know why? Because pride keeps us from saying, "I'm sorry." Pride keeps us from saying, "Hey, it was a petty disagreement. It wasn't a big deal. Let's fix it right away." It's about pride. Think about it. Why haven't you fixed that issue with your wife or your mother or your cousin or your neighbor? Why haven't you done with it? Pride. And the moment we're willing to deal with our pride and humble ourselves, it's the moment that we can finally say, "Hey, why are we fighting over something so trivial? Let's deal with it. Let's move on with life. Let's deal with this fast."
We'll be right back with Pastor Mark Jobe in a moment. You are listening to a message called "Don't Let Worry Rob Your Joy," which is from our series called "Joy is a Choice." Straight Talk is a radio ministry of New Life Community Church in Chicago, where Pastor Mark Jobe is the senior pastor. At the end of today's program, I'll tell you more about New Life and how to get a free copy of this message. Right now, let's get back to Pastor Mark and his message called "Don't Let Worry Rob Your Joy."
Let me tell you something. If you're sitting here this morning and you have a conflict with another brother, sister, family member, neighbor, and you haven't initiated making things right, you haven't called them up and said, "Let's sit down and talk about this," you haven't set an appointment, or you haven't gone up to them, then let me tell you, you are in the wrong. Get it right now. Fix it now. Because the Bible is all about, if you are not fixing it, then you can't have joy, because your mind is always distracted by this. Listen what he says. Look, he says, "I plead with you two sisters that you will agree with each other in the Lord. What does this word agree mean? If you look in the original Greek, it really means to have the same mind. Literally, to think the same thoughts. Now, what's that mean? That we always have to agree on everything? No. It doesn't mean that we have to agree on everything. It just means that we need to focus on the main things. And we need to agree on the big things and not look for the things we disagree about, but let's focus on the things that we all agree on. How many of you know you can always find something to disagree about? But if you're part of the family of God, if someone loves God and you love God and you're both believers, man, you have major stuff to agree upon. Hey, we have the same Lord, the same Jesus, the same Holy Spirit. We worship God the same way. So let's agree on the big stuff. And let's decide that it's okay to disagree on the small stuff. Notice what Paul says. Paul says, yes, verse 3, I ask you, yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. Now, Paul is asking this yoke fellow, you say, well, who is this yoke fellow? Well, we're not really sure who it was, but I believe that his name, Paul is using a play on words here. I believe that this, if you look this word up in the Greek, it's the word Sygicus. And I believe that this was this guy's name. His name translated would literally be yoke fella. But I believe that Paul was asking this fella, Sygicus, to help these two women out. In other words, he was calling for a mediator. He was saying, these two women can't figure it out on their own, so we need you to be a third-party mediator to step in there and to help these women. This word help is an urgent word. It means to arrest them, to stop them, to do something about it immediately, to call their attention. Paul is saying, man, these two ladies, they can't get along. I mean, they've been at it a long time. And the whole church, why does he name them by name? Because the whole church already knew about it. How many of you know that sometimes when we're at odds with someone else, you talk to this person, they talk to that person, pretty soon the whole church, the whole neighborhood, the whole family knows about it. And Paul says, I'm not going to beat around the bush and say, hey, these two sisters, I'm just going to call out their names. And I'm going to say, sisters, work it out. And if you can't work it out, get a third-party mediator and make sure that this third party sets down with you, stops you, and works it out because you need to deal with it. How many of you know that sometimes we get stuck and we need a third party to come in and help us get unstuck? Can I talk to you men for a second? I don't need no help in my marriage. Your wife says, well, maybe, hey, just maybe, perhaps, slight possibility that we need a counselor. Counselor? You need counseling. I don't need to go to a counselor. I got this figured out. I don't need a third person to come in here and know my business and counsel me about it. Listen, guys, sometimes, hey, you've been sleeping on the couch for a month. Maybe, just maybe, you need a third person in there to help you figure it out, a counselor. And it's no sign of weakness. It's no sign of dysfunction that you sat down with a pastor or a counselor or a third person and say, you know what, we're stuck here. We need someone to help us get unstuck. In fact, let me say this. If you don't take initiative, then you yourself are keeping you and your marriage in your problem. So if you want to go forward, lower your pride and say, help. And all the men said, and all the wives said an even stronger amen to that, right? Okay, so he says, I want you to help these women. By the way, these women that have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, these are not side women. They're not fringe women. They're not just women that occasionally attend church. I mean, these are the core of the church. These women are God-fearing. These are workers. And they've contended for the cause of the gospel along with Clement, who we don't know anything else about Clement except that he also was a leader in the church. And the rest of my fellow workers, the word fellow workers here is partners, whose names are in the book of life. Have you ever heard about the Book of Life? Yeah. Revelation talks about it about 5 or 6 times. It's mentioned in the New Testament. You say, well, what is this book called, the Book of Life? Is it the Bible? No, not the Bible. It's a book where people's names are written in it. You say, well, whose names are written in the book? Those that are truly followers of Jesus, the moment they choose to follow Jesus Christ, are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, their name is written in a book called the Book of Life. In other words, God is keeping record of those that truly are His followers. And one day when you stand before God Almighty, the Book of Life will be opened and your name will be searched for. If your name is not found in the Book of Life, then you have no access into the presence of God. Hey, you want your name to be on this book. I mean, this is huge that your name would be in this book. You say, Pastor, I mean, are you saying that God keeps that much track of our names? Oh, yeah. You mean that I'm not going to come before God and He's going to say, well, you know, I don't know if you're good. You look like a good person. Come on. No, He's going to look for your name. He's going to look for your name in that book. And the only way your name is written in that book is if you have bowed your knees and received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, invited the Holy Spirit of God inside of you, and you are born again, saved, washed, given as a disciple of Jesus Christ, then your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So the first thing that we do is that we resolve relational conflict quickly. Now look at the second thing that we need to do. Verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. And the second point that I make, write this down. Preset your attitude to the joy mode. You know, have you ever... I have a thermostat at my house, and I can preset the temperature. Like at night, I like it about 66. Is that high or low? You go, ooh, like, okay. Is that kind of chilly? Okay, that's why we have blankets, right? Gives me an excuse to snuggle up to my wife closely. So we set it low, right? Save some gas money. In the daytime, you set it even lower. But you know, when you walk in, if I'm gone, if I'm on a trip or I'm away from the house, I know that the temperature will actually automatically go to that temperature. Why? Because it's preset to that temperature. Now listen to me. I believe that Paul is saying, preset your attitude towards joy. So that if circumstances go real low, that's all right, you're preset at joy. And if a lot of good things happen, that's okay too, because you're preset at joy. No matter what happens, you've already determined, I'm going to have an attitude of joy. I'm going to go to work tomorrow, and it doesn't matter if my boss is cranky. It doesn't matter if they made nasty coffee. I'm going to go in there, and I'm going to preset my attitude to joy. I'm going to determine that I will have joy no matter how my day goes. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Say, okay, I can do that on Sunday morning for an hour and a half, 2 hours while I'm in church and music's going and Pastor Mark's preaching. No, rejoice in the Lord when? Always. Say it together. Rejoice in the Lord when?
Always.
Now, what does always mean? Well, if you look it up in the Greek, here's what you're going to find. It means always. You say, Pastor, I could do your job. That's when it's easy. Yeah, right. It means always. That means that Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, always have an attitude of joy, irregardless of your circumstances. And you say, well, I don't know if I understood that right. Well, Paul says, well, I'm going to repeat it again. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Rejoicing is the verb form of joy. Joy is the attitude. Rejoice is the verb. That means it's the action. And what do we rejoice in? Well, we don't rejoice in our circumstances. We rejoice in the Lord. How can I always have an attitude of joy? Because God never changes.
You've been listening to Pastor Mark Job and his message called Don't Let Worry Rob Your Joy, which is from our current series called Joy is a Choice. Before you go, we invite you to download our free Straight Talk app at PastorMarkJobe.com. That's PastorMarkJobe, J-O-B-E.com. There you can download this evening's message for free and find a link to our New Life Community Church ministry page, where you can browse the ministry of Pastor Mark Job. You'll also find a Bible app and over 400 other messages that we think will definitely encourage you. If you have any questions about our program or just need some prayer, you can call our office at 773-585-3300. That's 773-585-3300. On behalf of Pastor Mark, myself, and our Straight Talk team, we thank you for listening. Please do tune in again for another edition of Straight Talk, and have a great evening. God bless.